A couple of weeks ago, the Lord brought the scripture to my remembrance. Somebody had said something here in the room. It's a scripture, and I believe it's 1 Peter 3:20, maybe 2 Peter 3:20. Speaking about Noah, it said, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, implying how painful it was on the Lord to have to endure the hardness of heart of the people in that era. He suffered a long time waiting on them to get on board. The scripture setting says that wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Eight. God waited a long time. He suffered a long time for eight people. I hate suffering. In fact, when I enter into suffering, I generally am trying to find the quickest exit out of it. In my humanity, as many of you know, you've heard me talk about earlier this year in March when I got really sick. I was sick for a week. I'm never sick. I was sick for a week, couldn't get out of bed, lost like 19 pounds. It was terrible. I spent most of that time laying in bed asking God what I had done wrong so that I could fix it and get out of the mess. We don't like suffering. Get me out of this. What's the exit off the road? When Bishop began to talk about suffering a few minutes ago, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost has been talking to me about this. And I've asked the Lord oftentimes, why do I keep having to suffer? Why do you keep putting me in this place? Why do you keep placing me in this position of suffering? What am I not learning through this? This ties back into the scriptures that Bishop talked about this morning, for those of you who are here, about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul said, I came to you in weakness. Suffering brings a place of weakness in my life. And when my flesh is weak because of suffering, the scripture says, Paul said, then he is made strong. His spirit can prevail through me because of that. This scripture text here, this is Paul writing again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're gonna read all these here because I think it's all important. We're going to go through about 10 or 11 verses here, so bear with me. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Everybody say earthen vessels. I like what the New Living Translation says about this verse. It says, we have this treasure in a clay jar. If anybody here has ever been around clay and you understand the process of clay and what a clay jar is, it's very fragile. It's not something that's hardy. Anybody here ever bought like them orange flower clay pots and you just, like, after a year or two, you just bump one the wrong way trying to move it across and it just shatters in a million pieces. And that's the analogy that Paul uses to describe us. We have this incredible thing in the power and the Spirit of God, the authority of the Holy Ghost in us. But here we are as this earthen vessel, this clay jar that's so fragile. I mean, think about it. Think about the things that send us off sometimes. The things that send us into tailspins. The things that destroy us and break us apart. And that's who we are. But that's how he created us. That's who we were meant to be. He knows that about me. That's the thing about me that frustrates me. That's the part of me that's hard to get over sometimes, is believing that God can take that earthen vessel, that at any time can get bumped by any little thing in life and fall apart and shatter and become a mess that he has to help me put back together. To believe that that is what he desires to use and flow through. He's okay with that. Do you understand that? That he's okay with that. He created you that way. He chooses to use you that way. In the moments that we have these emotional breakdowns, when things go wrong and things go south and we can't hold it together anymore, and we think, why in the world would God use me like this and in my failure and in my mistakes? And yeah, that's how he created you. He knows that about you. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, if he put his power inside of a bulletproof vessel, something that never experienced failure, something that never cracked under pressure, then how could he get any glory for anything that's done through that vessel? If that vessel had the ability to withstand any attack at any given time, and there was no damage done to it, there was no hurt, there was no pain ever done to it, then I can stand here and say, well, what a great thing I've done. I think Brother Hart alluded to it this morning. Nobody looks at a wind turbine and talks about how great the wind turbine is. No, they just enjoy the effects of it. They appreciate that there's electricity here today. They don't thank the wind turbine for that. It's just a product of it. And so he says he puts this power, he puts his spirit within us. He chooses to use us as earthen vessels, breakable, fragile, so that his power can be manifest through us. I'm convinced that the Lord keeps me in a place of suffering. And when I say suffering, I'm not saying like things going wrong all the time or you know, I'm bummed out or I'm just in all this pain and hurt. I'm not talking about that. I don't know if you can even put into words what it means, but have you ever been going through life and your mind and your spirit come under attack? Maybe thought processes that come that cause you to question things or begin to cloud your judgment. And I think I made reference a few weeks ago to those moments when you're under great spiritual attack and somebody hands you the microphone and says, how about you teach for a few minutes today? Those are the worst moments in our flesh. Don't call on me right now. I'm not mentally ready for this. I'm not spiritually ready for this. Only to take the microphone and to have the power and the authority of the Holy Ghost begin to flow through you. You can't explain it. It just begins to flow and begins to happen, and you just begin to hear and repeat. And in that moment, there's nothing you can say like, well, you know, yeah, thank you. I prepared for 10 months for that message. Been putting that one together for the last 2 weeks. Glad I finally got an opportunity to share it. No, I can take no credit. But we encounter these things. We come under attack physically, mentally, emotionally. Things begin to transpire. Things happen. I specifically remember the day when God began to allow me to experience this. I had never experienced this before in my life, in ministry. And I specifically remember the moments that God began to allow me to experience these types of things. They weren't sinful things. They were just attacks. There were weaknesses that began to become evident to me in my life. Maybe somebody would say something, I'd get angry about it and begin to harbor some feelings, ill feelings about a situation. And then you come to church, you're like, all right, we're going to minister now. Well, that's really hard because I'm really upset right now about something. God can't use me right now. Pass the mic to somebody else. That's the difficulty. But it's who we are. It's how he's made us. And in dealing with that, when you continually bump up against that kind of stuff, you're like, okay, first of all, what am I doing wrong? What? Where did I go wrong here? What's happening? God, help me. You know, I need to get this dirty, rotten sinner under control. This flesh is out of control. I'm a mess. You know, all these things that we do. What did you call it? Penance? Reminding God that we're a clay vessel is really what we're doing. You know, there's just some of that stuff you can't pray away. He's just going to keep you in a place reminding you that you're an earthen vessel. There's cracks, there's weaknesses. But it doesn't mean that he stops using us. It doesn't mean that he doesn't flow through us. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I have not yet mastered this. Troubled on everything's going wrong. Brother Mike and I were just talking about this before the session. Everything's going wrong. There's trouble everywhere. Everywhere you look, it's like, this is, well, maybe this will go right. Nope, that's going wrong. Maybe this, nope, that's going wrong. Jobs falling apart. House falling apart, finances are falling apart, everything's falling apart, we're troubled on every side. And he said, but we're not distressed. It's all good. God's got it all under control. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Wow, that's hard. Always bearing in my body the crucifixion. The pain, the agony that, now I'm not, Paul would say it, he would say it this way, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. But he's talking here about constantly bearing in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? So that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. The New Living Translation, literally, it says it this way, that through this bearing about of the dying of the Lord Jesus in our body, we basically allow the power of God to be shown to the world. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you're like me, you've at some point in your life prayed, God, use me. I want to see the supernatural. I want individuals not to see me, but to see your glory and your power manifest through my life. Miracles, signs, and wonders, and all these things that we talk about and pray about, and we believe from the Gospels. We read the Scripture. We see the book of Acts, the things that God did through the New Testament church, and we desire that to be manifest in our lives. We want that. I prayed that. I admit that to you today. But then when I have to deal with the other, the thing that brings that about, which is the daily bearing in my body, the sufferings. The New Living Translation calls it the sufferings of Christ. Bearing about these sufferings. Allowing myself to be placed in a position of suffering. Remember what I said in the beginning? We're always trying to take an exit somewhere. Get me out of this. How can I escape this? Instead of planting my feet firmly in the position, the place that God has put me in that moment, whatever it is, saying, Lord, I don't know how long this is going to last, but I believe that you're going to give me the grace to endure this. And you're going to show yourself strong to somebody through this. I wonder if we could pray right now. Itarorobo siti atarabahaye. Itarorobo siti atararabahaye. Ilororobo siti ararabate ararabo shotorobahaye. Ilorobo siti ararabakia toroburi ararabashia torobahaye. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Father, you haven't abandoned me. You haven't gone anywhere. Your power is at work in me and through me. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Let's pray a moment longer. Don't stop. Hataya robo sitia rarabahaye. Itoro robo sitia tararabahashia toroboriataye. Itoro robo sitia tararabahashia tororobo kiataye. Itiaro robo sia tarabahashia torobahaye. I'm not sure theologically all of what Paul was referring to when he would also say that there was a thorn in his flesh. There was a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. And he asked God to remove it. He was looking for the exit on the road of suffering. Get me out of this. Can you deliver me from this? I don't like this. And God's answer was that my grace is sufficient for you. Do you trust that today? My grace is sufficient for you. Can you receive that today? His grace is sufficient for you. Regardless of what we're facing on the road of suffering, His grace is sufficient for you. Stop looking for Him to deliver you out of it. Ask Him for His grace. I know that it's easier to run away from things. I know that it's easier to remove yourself from situations than to continue to endure things. But let His grace prevail today. Don't eject out of the process. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. He toruburi ararabasatarabahaye. Impart your strength today, Father. Impart your strength, your grace today. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. We experience painful things in ministry as well. I remember in the earliest years of our experience, my pastor, Brother Leslie, I would say to him, why does everything happen to us? I mean, nobody's life seemed to be as extreme as ours of all these situations. And he just looked at me and he said, you know, the Lord is probably preparing you for the future ahead. You're going to be able to help other people, and you'll be able to identify firsthand experience. God knows. God alone knows. Amen. Brother Heiner, would you come?
Could we continue to wait on the Lord for a little while together? Hallelujah, hallelujah. I receive your strength right now, Jesus. In my points of weakness, God, I receive your strength right now. Hikashato koye matahai. Hikalaloboshia sando. Ye mata ye kashato ye yaralalabahai. Hikatayondo shialalabaso konda. Let him continue to do the work today. Continue to work in us, Jesus. Hikashatayando kolia satahai. My spirit is open to you today, God. Hiata lobo shikirata bahai. Hiondo shianda la bahai. Ikasataha. Yikayeando shiamaha. Kimando ye ikataya la basho ye. Himando ikasatahai. Hianda la bahasata. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, siando shia la labaha. Hikalo ye yashatahai. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hiata shalaloboshikata. Yolo kola tamahai. Himando shikala la la mahata. Hilo robo shikaya simatahai. I know we've been doing this for the last day, but I just feel to continue to wait on the Lord. Hikashataha ye olokotaha. Hioto ye mashiantahai. We submit our vessels to you, Jesus. Ika shaye oto la 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 bahai. Ika yato shiata la la bahai. Hiata yoshi kayata. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I just have a verse in my spirit, and forgive me if it's already been stated in the last few hours. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Are you called today? I believe that's a can be a rhetorical question. Obviously, if we're here, we believe we are called of God in some degree. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God. We obviously, God is not foolish. He knows the end from the beginning. His ways are above our ways. But it's when you look at from a perspective of humanity, and you see the things of God, and it doesn't always add up to how you would equate it. The things that you see of God, you try to get your mind around, you try to think about and conceptualize and put it in a man-made thought-out process, and it just doesn't add up because it doesn't make sense to you. It doesn't make sense to me. But it to us, it can become foolishness. But it's wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. If you think you have an ego problem, just read that verse a couple times. If the Lord called you, you're probably not much special. That's what it says. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. When Jesus chose and hand-selected his disciples, he didn't go to the universities. He didn't go to find the greatest minds and the scholars of the day. He went and found simple people that he could work with. Simple people that could find change in their lives and find a place of relationship with him, and that he could trust to invest 3 years of time with, and that he could believe in would carry out his mission and his calling. In verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And verse 29 gives the summary for this passage and the rationale, the reason behind it, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The reason for weakness, the reason he chooses people that are weak and are fine with being weak, is so that he will be glorified. I find it funny when, and ironic, I don't know if funny is quite the right word, but whenever you submit yourself to God and he uses you in a certain way, specifically, holding a mic. I've seen many ministers. I grew up in a preacher's home, and I've been around ministers a long time. And I've been around ministers after they've just spoken at a setting or a conference or what have you. And some of the back patting that goes on after some of that. Man, that was a great message. You just tore it up tonight. Oh, man, that was some good preaching. I find it funny because, going back to the windmill analogy, I liken it even to a UPS delivery guy. You sit on your couch, on your laptop, you order something on Amazon. Anybody do that? Buy something on Amazon or eBay or Walmart or something.com, and you wait for it because you're just looking forward to this item that's going to be delivered to you. And it shows up, and you open it up, you start to use it, and you run out real fast because the UPS guy is jumping back in his van to take off. And you say, oh, UPS man, thank you so much for this amazing item you just delivered me. I mean, you do your job so well. Can you believe? I just can't believe how fast you brought it here. I mean, the expedited delivery, you didn't make a mark on my porch
just the way you brought me this, I know I'm being a little out there, but it's the same idea. It's called plagiarism when you take credit for something you didn't create. Going to college, there was one big thing that we had to be very careful on when we wrote our papers. Any college students here today? All right. That's the plagiarism, the plagiarize. You have to be, and there were some professors that would take it to a pretty far extent. They had some kind of reference material. They could type in a passage, and if it came up in their databases of past papers or over the internet, over Google, they could find that you plagiarized someone else's word. If we ever take credit, if our flesh ever takes credit for what God is doing, then His glory and His presence will leave us. I haven't been in a meeting like this for several years. I remember coming to a couple as a young person, probably 8 or 9. My parents were involved with Manifest meetings, and I've listened to several Call to Wars and meetings of that nature, and it's not the most, how do I say this? Your flesh is not uplifted in these types of meetings, if you haven't noticed. There's a reason for that. If some word or some communication or something that's said during these types of sessions pricks your heart and causes you to question and want to change, want to improve, want to draw closer to God, it's because there's still some flesh in you. There's flesh in me. We're always going to have this flesh side to deal with until the Lord takes us out of here. And until then, we're going to be constantly fighting and crucifying our flesh. Like Paul said, daily, I die daily. I must crucify my flesh. Because the quickest way to lose the presence of God is to allow for your flesh to take on glory, and for allowing your flesh to build itself up, and to find yourself building up a prideful heart and an idol in your heart. I don't know that anyone is necessarily struggling with this today, but let's talk to the Lord. He wouldn't lay this on my heart, I don't believe, if it wasn't for a reason. Jesus, expose our hearts today. Jesus, expose our spirit today, God. Expose us to your word today, Jesus. Lord, if there's any hidden deep things in our hearts that we may never even know about, we may not even know it exists, but God, draw those things to the surface right now. Let there be no flesh glowing in your presence, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hiashano kolatahai. He kalano boshi kalabaha. He ondo shataya nakaso. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God. Brother Gonzalez, I thought we were going to hold you till tomorrow morning. Guess you'll get some time then, too. Why don't you come?
Amen. That UPS analogy was pretty funny and true all at the same time. I thought it'd be kind of silly if the UPS driver was cartwheeling to deliver your package, or I was getting a vision of him maybe moonwalking. I'd think, man, something's wrong with him. I am so hungry for apostolic, anything apostolic, all things apostolic. And I have lots to say. I read a lot, study a lot. But I want God to fix my heart, like Brother Dylan was talking about. I want God to just, whatever he wants to do to me. I've come all the way from San Diego, and you talk about reaching 27 million people. There's probably a few million that we don't count because they're not supposed to be that part of the line. In my block, there are 98,000 people in a mile, square mile. 98,000 people. We are literally living on top of each other. And I think about the boxes we make, the stucco and the wood that we all the things we try to do to try to manufacture. I don't know one building. I don't even know a series of buildings. We have the Dodgers. We have the Angels. Unfortunately, in San Diego, we have the Padres. I don't know. I mean, I know for sure, if you're just, let's say, 2% or 10% of the population, you're talking about millions of people trying to fit into these ideas that we create, and it's just impossible. It has to be a supernatural work of God's Spirit. And it's, I guess, an indictment on the human condition on our part that God would have to use a series of lessons to remind us how weak we are, to remind us not to get credit, to remind us to just, I guess, recognize who He is. And I want to recognize more than ever who He is. I want to know Him more. I want to know that I'm weak. I want to know that I'm fragile. I spent many years in university and graduate degrees, my wife and I, trying to just learn from men, learn from women. That is possible. Just easy. And now having God to reprogram me, I want to... Yeah, she's far from here, brother. She is not here. And she's the smart one. And I'm smart to say that not in her presence. Let me tell you how, and you know, but how serious all this is. Yesterday, the Senate floor, after having passed two rounds of voting in California... They're taking it one more time to the floor, the Senate floor, to debate a bill that would make the Bible illegal in California, make it illegal to tell people that there is power in the Bible, there's power, God has the power to deliver you from a life of homosexuality, from a life of confusion. And it passed the first... It was first brought to the floor in a small committee, rather. 8-2 voted in favor of, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Let's push the Bible aside. We can't tell people that the Bible can change their life. It's literature that is truth. It's too condemning. So it went through a second round. The second round passed 50-8. 50 of our legislators saying, yeah, let's put this as a... This is happening in California. yesterday they brought it to the Senate floor, and they are thinking about putting it on the ballot that we would vote whether or not the Bible should be abandoned. And we talk about having to be reminded how weak we are. Let me tell you where the real suffering happens. The real suffering doesn't happen because people hurt us. That does. That's part of it. When you study the book of Peter, that God will allow two kingdoms to exist at the same time. The kingdom of Rome and the kingdom of Jerusalem. That God would allow both to exist simultaneously, and they will always be at odds with each other. The man of the flesh is always going to be at odds with the things of the spirit, and that's not going to go away. That's never going to go away. I'm always going to be at odds with the people in my community if I'm walking in the spirit. I'm always going to be at odds with society at large when I'm walking in the spirit. However, I'm at odds with God. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls me his enemy. At one time, I was an enemy of God. And when I am now filled, having been filled with the spirit and abandoning that and trying to produce some of the words we were using, produce something of my own accord, I now have just made myself an enemy of God. So real suffering is existing simultaneously in a world that is so contrary, so far away. 1 Peter 3:11 tells us this, to eschew evil. That word evil means in its original sense, the core of what it means to be human, the desire to want to do things on our own, the desire to want to manufacture something and say, look at what I've created, look at this, that we are to do away with that and pursue. That word pursue means to persecute. We are to persecute peace. We are to go after peace every single day of our lives. When Peter is writing to the church, he's writing to a group of people that are in suffering. They're not being persecuted at this time, but they have been expelled from Rome, but they're not experiencing any persecution. That will happen later after Jerusalem is ransacked. They are in a system. They're scattered. They're so far away from the center of Jerusalem. They're so far away from the way that they recognize things should be. And this is why it's hard to come into meetings like this, because we set it up the same, like church, and we wait. And that's why it feels good when music is played, and what a beautiful voice. I'm not talking negative about all of that, but it looks like something we're familiar with. It looks like the way we do church. It looks like the way things ought to be done. And God's saying, you have to pursue peace. You have to abandon ideas that you think are going to be successful or will have success because this is the way we've always done it. I'm telling you, I know in Southern California, we celebrate you if you're different. You'll make a lot of money doing things different in Southern California. Not so much, I guess, maybe when you get to Seattle, maybe, but not so much here. We have to be comfortable with each other. And that takes one thing. That takes humility. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. He's telling them that you're suffering, but your suffering is producing something in you. And he says, gird up the loins of your mind. In the Old Testament, and in that culture, a man, of course, would wear a garment. He would gird up his loins for two reasons. The first was to work the field, to work the crops that God has given him. And the second was to go to war. Now, to gird up your loins, Bishop Schoonover, a man would have to hike up his garment, tuck it in between his legs, wrap it around his waist, and tie it, exposing his thighs, shaming himself. You don't show your thigh, even today, in if you go to Middle Eastern countries, to show your thighs is a shameful act. It's a sign of humility. But the Bible says we're to gird up the loins of our mind. We're to make ourselves shameful. We're to lower ourselves. When God is trying to produce something, then I've got to be humble enough to recognize that I have weaknesses in my life that should disqualify me from doing the job that God has called me to do. Or if I'm going to war, then I've got to be humble enough to recognize I need you and you need me. And together we can overcome whatever it is we're trying to overcome. So humility is not just being weak. It's recognizing, it's letting God know, I cannot do this without your help. I cannot take a step forward. I cannot move forward. I cannot go forward. I need you to show me the next step. But as long as we're continuing to try to manufacture, God would just keep on moving. I had to get to the point in my life, 5 years ago, going on 5 years, God opened up a great door for my wife and I, and you've heard part of the testimony. We stepped into a church that was dying. They were the original Pilgrims. As a matter of fact, the original church, I was talking to Brother Hart about this, the original church in Jamestown had Acts 2:38 posted on their church. Quote it. Then Peter said unto them, you know the rest of it. So we know whether we've been silenced by history, of course we have. We know that there were real believers that came to worship God as they had wanted to. And I have watched. I've been in this system for 5 years. I've had a front row seat of what religious tradition will do to a church. They're going to die with millions of dollars. They're going to die with some of the most beautiful edifices all across America. The building that God gave us is insurance estimates. Several millions of dollars, brand new remodeled campus, empty, because people couldn't stop doing what they had created, because people couldn't get out of a system. It worked at one point. It worked. It was working. And over time, God just, all right, if that's the way you want it, then I'll remove myself. And they didn't even know it because they were blinded by their own success. And I'm not talking for 10, 12 years. I'm talking for decades, hundreds of years. People just experiencing, not knowing that there was coming a day, or they don't even, probably didn't even recognize when God said, all right, I'm going to go and find pockets. You and I are pockets. Azusa Street was a pocket that spread all across the world, right in Southern California, bringing back the Latter-day Rain revival, because people said, you know what? Let's go back to the book. Let's see how they were doing it in the book. Let's see if there's something to this, receiving the Holy Ghost, evidence first speaking in tongues. And so God found a pocket, but we're now about 100 years removed when they say systems begin to kind of break down. A business, whatever it is, after 100 years will begin to break down. We're 100 years removed from, over 100 years removed from Azusa Street. A few years prior, 1913, we had the revelation of baptism in Jesus' name. We're removed from all that, and we have manufactured some great things. I am a church planner. I'm on my second church in Southern California. We started a third church, but another church took over that. It was a good thing, and I was telling my young congregation, I'm they're fresh. They'd be eating all this up right now, Brother Schoonover. They're not. They don't know how to do church. They just know how to get to the church and pray and feel hope and feel peace and feel joy. And I was telling them, I said, you know, there was a day when you couldn't go to school. And I'm not an old man. I don't think I am. I'm not an old man. But there was a day when I couldn't go to school, to elementary school, and talk about speaking in tongues. We were from the other side of the tracks, or the wrong side of the tracks. I said, but you know what? We are experiencing success in this Pentecostal apostolic movement. Now everybody's speaking in tongues. Now everybody's singing the songs that we sing. And we're going to school and we're educated. And we have finally arrived. We finally have a voice. I'm here to tell you, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, that God is trying to get us to get back to some basics. God is trying to get us to get back to that hunger and that desire and that love one toward another. We've learned, and now I'm unlearning. We've learned how to do multiple forms of evangelism, Bishop Schoonover. I mean, we can mass canvas. We can put stuff on Facebook. We can do the Bible gives us one form of evangelism. And this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another, that you and I would be humble enough to recognize, hey, I need your help. I don't care if you have a PhD, a DD, FBI, CIA. I don't care what you have. If you have the Holy Ghost, I need you. And I have the Holy Ghost and you need me. And together, not to isolate each other, but to gird up the loins of our mind and recognize, hey, if I've got to say things that are contrary to what organization and organism have created, and I'm not here to talk about any organization. I serve on the district leadership in Southern California. I'm a part of that team. I'm here to talk about genuine apostolic revival, to wrap up your mind. Peter was literally saying, tie up your mind. Get your mind right. Tie up your mind and let's go forward and let's work together. That's what the Lord spoke to me. Brother Johnstone was burying his heart. And I thought, you know what? That's hard to do, to talk about your weakness. You know, I mean, if you weren't spiritual and you thought, man, he just may have missed it. If you weren't spiritual, if you were, you think, oh, because why? We're so conditioned to the way things ought to be. We need to get back to the basics and recognize, hey, there's not going to be one of us that's going to reach, in my community, 98,000. I can't reach 27 million people by myself. I need you and you need me working together, pulling together, being humble enough and to be able to come to each other and say, you know, there are areas that are weak in my life. There are things that I have that should disqualify me. But if you will help bear your burden, bear my burden, I'll bear your burden together. This is why it's so, this is what I really felt. And I don't know if we can do stuff like that, like we really feel. But I really felt like praying. I needed a whole bunch when I got here. I'm probably the only guy in here that smells like food. Let me tell you how my day started. Started off crazy. I got here, got delayed. This morning, my mother-in-law makes this big old plate. I made the mistake of staying with my in-laws. They don't go to church yet, but when they do, I believe they're coming here. Amen. I'll amen myself on that one. She made me a big old plate of food, and I couldn't tell her, Sister Schoonover, about this thing called fasting, because that doesn't work in other cultures. Fasting, you eat fast. That's the only fasting they know about. So I said, well, how do I get out of this? I mean, she had like, I'm going to make everybody mad. She had like 8 sausages on my plate. She had 5 eggs over easy, the only way to eat eggs. She had some brown rice just to make me feel good about my health. She had some jumbo shrimp. Who eats jumbo shrimp in the morning for breakfast? I thought, dear Lord, I said, can you wrap that up? I'm going to take it to go. I didn't say I was going to take it to go to the trash. So I took a picture and I said, babe, my wife, I call her babe. Won't tell you what she calls me, but I said, babe, look at what's riding shotgun with me. A big old plate of food. Just, I smell like food right now. I didn't have any. We're fasting. I don't think 72 Lifesavers is fasting, by the way. So about 10 cough drops. All right, call it what you want. I'm teasing y'all. Man, I came to this place because Bishop Schoonover, Bishop Wright, I was trying to make the connection. Why in the world would he connect me with Bishop Schoonover? What is his deal? I know he's different, but what in the world? Amen. There is a hunger for genuine apostolic revival, that you and I would partner together and be willing to just lay down our weaknesses at each other's feet and say, you know what? I need your help. It's amazing that Peter, as an older man, he says, I write to you as an elder. I think about the life of Peter. He's completely silenced once Paul comes onto the scene. You read a little bit about him, and then he just goes off the scene. Then you hear about him in 1 Corinthians. He's rebuked. I don't know if it's in 1 Corinthians. I don't think it is. I think about how, as an older man, having recognized, hey, you know what? I had to learn the hard way that I may have had the keys. I may have opened this, but I had to be man enough and humble enough to say, okay, Paul, you go on from here. I'm telling you today, I feel like God wants to help us. I feel like God wants to help here in Puyallup, in the revival. You know what God spoke to me? He said, this is a place of rest. Talking about frustration and stress. Man, I have no frustration and stress at all. Every time I come to this area, man, I feel like just sleeping when I'm here. Maybe it's the weather. I feel excited. I feel so much clarity. I tried to figure it out. Every time I come to this place, from the moment there's so much clarity. When I go back home, this is what needs to happen. Not me making things happen. And God is trying to give that same clarity to us today. It doesn't need to be fuzzy. It doesn't need to be foggy. And when it is, like the man of God told me, then you wait. Because God will lift you above the fog. God will raise you up and he'll show you your next move. And you might as well become comfortable with just knowing one move after the other. God's never going to show you the full picture. It's take the step here, take the step there. And I've come to tell you under the anointing of the Holy Ghost that God is wanting to lift some fog over this place. God is wanting to lift you above circumstances. And God is wanting to lift us above all the things that keep us mired in our weakness and making the same mistakes. I feel a release in spirit today. I feel like, here's what I want us to do. If we can do this, I want us to stand. I want brother to brother, sister to sister. And I want you to pray. I want to pray for each other. We got to do this together. This meeting wasn't designed for one person. It was for all of us together. We've got to do this together. I want you to find somebody to pray with. Brother to brother, sister to sister. We're going to feel a release of clarity. We confess with these speakers today. We have confessed that there are weaknesses. We have confessed that there is frustration. I want you to take a moment. I want you to, one second. I'm not here to quench the spirit, just to give a little direction. I'm under the bishop's covering. I want you to look at your brother and in genuineness ask him, I'm going to pray for you. Ask them what they need prayer for. Open your heart. We've had three men open their heart today. And you open your heart. We're not going to give you the mic unless Bishop gives it to you. But I want you to just open your heart and say, can you pray for me in this situation? Just real quick. You can do that right now. Man, all right. Everybody's done it. Sisters have done it. This is what I need you to pray for me about. And God's going to use your brother to help pull you through. And God's going to use your sister. In the name of Jesus, God, we've come hungry, Lord. We've come with a desire, God. God, we have come needing each other. We have come needing, God, apostolic revival has always been born in unity. God, I pray, let there be a release of your spirit today. Bring us above the clouds today. Blow away the fog, God, and show us our next step. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, you're not praying for yourself. You're praying for someone else. You're bearing another's load today. God, I'm girding up the loins of my mind. I'm wrapping my mind around this thing. I'm staying. I'm not going anywhere, God. I'm called by you. I'll be used by you. Whatever you ask me to do, whatever you ask me to say, God, we cannot do this on our own. We cannot manufacture this on our own. But today, God, that there would be a release of real apostolic revival, real apostolic authority. Let it come from heaven's throne today. Yalabokuria da yalabokuto. Yata oriakataria da
In the name of Jesus, come on. Let's pray until we break through this morning, this afternoon. Let's pray until we feel a release. Let's pray until our spirit feels clarity. Come on, pray yourself into peace today. In Jesus' name, pray yourself into peace. I'm persecuting my peace today. I'm going to get my peace and rest today. God, you are weak and we are weak and you are strong, Lord. Remember, God, that we are just clay. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I worship you, God. I praise you, God. God, give us peace today. Let us be humble enough, God, to help each other. To recognize that we need help, God.